Well, it's so good to be here this morning. I appreciate the invitation in coming. And I see somebody's already put a watch up here. And I'll take mine off. They already told me if I go over time, they're going to duck my pay. I said, well, I might as well start paying you now. But we're going to try to be good all this week and try to get you out on time. And I'd appreciate if you get your children out, the boys and girls and the men and women as well, all during the week, because we're going to be speaking on this chart behind me from eternity to eternity. I'm not going to be speaking from eternity to eternity, but I will be speaking on the chart from eternity to eternity. Tonight, each one of you will get one of these that come out, a little one that you can take and put in your Bible. There's plenty of places there to put notes on it. And we'll be giving these out this evening. So be sure to come back and get one of these. Some have already said, why didn't you make your chart bigger? Well, when I go to some chapels, that it's so big it covers it from wall to wall, and they say, can't you get a smaller chart? So it just depends on the auditorium that you're in. Of course, in this auditorium here, it does look very small. And the best thing is you have seats right up to the front here. If any of you would like to come up to the front now, you may do it. It's, I'd say, 50 or 60 seats here to my left that are open, and a few over here, and, of course, to the right of my arm as well. So if you'd like to do that, you may move and get closer to the chart. But tonight, each one will be able to get this, and I hope you keep it through the week and come out night after night. Now, and the first thing I do is bend over and pick up my stick. Now, I know what you're thinking. He has a pool stick. I went into a shop one day, and I said to the store owner, I said, hey, Brother Bradley, I said, there is a wonderful stick that I need to point to my chart with. He said, brother, you can't use that. That's a pool stick. That's been used for the devil's work. Well, this was used right in a pool hall where they gambled. Gambler said, I said, well, that's exactly why I need a pool stick. I said, everything the Lord uses has to be converted. This is a converted pool stick. It doesn't hit the ball anymore. It points people to the chart, and I hope to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope every one of us are converted here, because during this week, we're going to touch on a lot of controversial subjects, and a lot of people are going to probably get angry at what I say. But let's look at our Bible, first of all, to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and look at that first verse. It's a short verse. But I want to start off this series of meetings with this verse, that you might have your heart touched by the Word of God. And listen to what this verse has to say. Let brotherly love continue. Now, you're going to disagree with a lot of things I have to say. And you might be right, and I might be wrong. But I don't have your intelligence. And I only can speak of the things that I know and that God has given to me. And that's what I'm going to be doing this week. And so if you see some things you disagree with, will you pray for me? Will you say, oh God, open the poor brother's eyes that he might understand more fully? But don't be critical. Don't tear me apart. I'm roasted a lot of times. I get up here and roast the people for 45 minutes, and then they roast me for 2 or 3 hours afterwards. Well, all right. If you want to have roasted Jim Redley for dinner today, you can. That'll be all right. But let brotherly love continue.
Man, he couldn't stand the way I looked. He couldn't stand the way I stood. He couldn't stand the way I talked. He just couldn't stand me. And he told me this one day as we're working on a sink in the church in Lakeland, Florida. He says, brother, I couldn't stand the way you looked or the way you talked or the way you stood. I couldn't even stand the way you walked. But he says, I love you now since I got saved. Christ made the difference. You know, we might not be very lovable. We might be kind of ornery individuals. But God loves us. And each one of us have to put up with each other, don't we? And you pray for me that I might say the things God would have me to say, not to be offensive, because I want to be a blessing here. I don't want to be a curse. And I want to just help you. And I hope all the young people come out night after night. It's good to see these young people. And we're going to try to get out right on time. Now, it just depends on how much the song sort of takes that. I don't want you to cut that down any. I don't mean that. But sometimes I'll have a little longer, but I'm going to try to keep right to time. They tell me it's over at 8:30, and I'll try to do my best to get the children back at school. And listen, mothers and dads, please bring the children. Because, you know, how can we see our children saved unless they hear the Word of God? And you might say, well, I give my child their own choice. Well, beloved, why don't you give them a choice 7 days out of the week? And let them choose if they want to go to school. Why do you make them go to school? Because you go to jail if you don't put them in school, you know. You make them go to school, if they want to or not. Now, beloved, we're going to be dealing with eternal value. They need to be educated in the Word of God. And this chart, if you stay with me, you will be from the book of Genesis right to the book of Revelation. You will see the whole scriptures unfold before your eyes in a whole week. And beloved, it's a real wonderful chart. Not that my preaching is so great, but it brings out what the Word of God teaches. And so many times I've gone into a place and they've never scanned the whole Bible in a week like this, and it has just helped them. Now, the first lesson is kind of boring, and I would like to just skip this first lesson, because it sounds like we're in a textbook schoolroom learning from our textbooks right again. But, beloved, the more you get into the chart, the more you see it unfolding, the more interesting it gets. And by the end of the week, it will be very, very interesting. Now, the first part might not be too interesting to you, but stick with me, because we have to take this as well as the last part of the chart, that you might know the whole course of the Word of God. Now, Mr. Booth in his chart, as he brought it forward here before us, we notice that this dispensation, now if you have a Scofield Bible, you will notice that the first dispensation is the dispensation of innocency, where he finds the first dispensation is they introduce the light of creation. The creation, what he brings out. But now, in your Scofield Bible, number one will be innocency. Number two will be the first one that we have on the chart. So that's that little difference that you will notice if you have a Scofield Bible. I love the Scofield Bible, and if you don't have one, sell your coat and buy one. It would be worth having one. It's a real good scripture to follow in the Word of God. Now, we notice, what is a dispensation? A dispensation starts with a period of blessing and ends with a judgment. Starts with a blessing and ends with a judgment. Starts with a blessing and ends with a judgment. And each dispensation, we will notice through our Bibles and through the Word of God, it starts with the blood and it ends with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Calvary. And we see that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. You will notice the bloodline through the whole entire Word of God. Beloved, today we're living in a time when some people do not like to hear the blood preached. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And some people say, I would not like to go to a church where they believe in the blood. Well, beloved, you're not going God's way, and we're going to see this dramatized night after night after night through the Word of God and scriptures that are brought forth. We start out here, right away, at the beginning of this. It looks like a world here, and it looks like a world over here. Now, Mr. Booth, in introducing his chart, tells us it's like starting on a sea. A sea, and you come to a little island, and you go through that island, and it takes you 7 days to go across, and as you start to get across, then you go back into eternity again. So we have a 7-day look at the Word of God here, the 7 dispensations that are brought forth. And as we take this journey on this chart, we want to find out where it all began, where it says the eternal God. I want us to turn in our Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, and the 27th verse. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Now, these verses might be familiar to a lot of you, and then to some of you it might not be too familiar. But we hope before the week is over that you will enjoy this study so much that you will just be blessed by the Word of God that has been given out. Notice what it says in that 27th verse of the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out thine enemies from before thee, and shall, say, destroy them. The eternal God is our refuge. Now, beloved, we realize in the Word of God, we have an eternal God. One that has been, that will be, that's going to continue to live forever and ever. You remember some years ago, it was a very popular thing to put on the cars of automobiles, God is dead. And then a lot of Christians, they didn't like that, and so they put on him, God isn't dead. I spoke to him this morning. Well, God is dead to people who have never been saved. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and they can't communicate to God because they themselves are dead. That's why every person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests of God. We have the royal priesthood and we have the holy priesthood. The royal priesthood is our priesthood as we pray for sinners to be saved. You're going to be acting on your royal priesthood this week. Then our holy priesthood is when we come together to remember the Lord and to thank Him for His death, burial, and resurrection. When we give thanks, our praise and thanksgiving to God is our holy priesthood. Our royal priesthood towards man and praying that people will get saved. And just think the opportunity that you have this week to pray for somebody that they might have their eyes open. Because, beloved, the Word of God plainly states to us, those that are not saved cannot understand the Scriptures because they're blinded by the God of this world. They can't enter into God's truth. They can't understand God's Word because they're blinded by the God of this world. And it might be the most educated man in the world. But if he's never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's blinded spiritually and he's dead in trespasses and sins. But the moment you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference it makes. Your eyes are opened up. You get spiritual blessing, eyesight, as you see 20/20 through the Word of God. That's why the youngest person who might be saved and belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand this book more than maybe some college professors or some doctors or lawyers, because they have the Holy Spirit of God teaching them the things of God. These things are spiritually discerned. And beloved, if you can't understand the Bible, and you say to yourself when you read it, it doesn't even make a good textbook, it's because you're still dead in trespasses and sins, and your eyes have never been opened up to what God has to say. And that's what we're going to try to do this week, is be very plain. And I'm going to preach just like every one of you have never been saved, have never heard the Word of God, and I'm going to preach to you in very simple terms that everybody might understand it. Okay, let's take it that way. And I'll even be speaking to myself, letting the Holy Spirit of God speak to me through this eternal God, a God that has been, that will be, and we're going to be with Him for all eternity. Aren't you glad you're saved and have an eternal God? I'm glad that I'm born again and trusting in the blood of Christ. But let us go on quickly to the next one, the eternal Son. 1 John, or the Gospel of John, rather, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. We notice here again, a lot of us could quote these verses, but I want you to look at them through the Word of God yourself, because as you see it from the Word of God, it means much more than just listening to what I have to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, beloved, these great verses. Notice what it says. The eternal Son became the Word. The Word, it says in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that the Son of God is the one that is an eternal Son. He was from the very beginning. Beloved, we are not trusting in a second-class citizen of heaven. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was God manifested in the flesh when He was here on earth. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great portion of God's Word that is, when we can see that the Lord God allowed Mary to bring in, as the Scripture says, that holy faith into the world, that He might live and walk among men to prove that He was God manifested in the flesh. And beloved, that's why He's the eternal Son. We are trusting our lives to the One that died for us on the cross of Calvary, that lived on this earth, that gave Himself a ransom that we might be redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by His precious blood. Isn't it a great thing to have an eternal Son? One who created the heavens and the earth. Beloved, He's the one who put the stars in place. He's the one that put the moon in its orbit. He's the one that put this planet where it is this morning. And beloved, I belong to Him. The Creator is the one that I love so much. I have written in the top of my Bible here in John's Gospel, so sinful, so guilty am I, I dare not confide in his blood, nor on his salvation rely, unless I am sure he is God. Beloved, we can't rely on anybody unless he is God. I can't follow after a man today because men are only sinners like myself, and they need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is born without sin, that he might be the eternal Son of God. Then we know not only the eternal Son of God, but we know it's an eternal Spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verses 14. The 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and verse 14. Notice what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I want you to notice this verse of Scripture. This is one that should be underlined in every Bible, and I hate to tell you, but I don't have it underlined in mine. I know where it is, but it should be underlined. Because this is a verse of Scripture that gives you the Trinity. Have you ever noticed it? One man said to me, there's nowhere in the Word of God that you'll find a Scripture for the Trinity. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He didn't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But, beloved, this is one of the verses of the Bible that give you the Trinity in one verse. Notice, how much more shall the blood of Christ, notice the next part, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All three, the Son, his blood, as the eternal Spirit offers it to God the Father, who accepts it for the sin offering, that you and I might be cleansed from our iniquities. Isn't it a great thing to know that our sins have been washed away? They're removed as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far as he removed our transgression. We didn't deserve it, and isn't that what grace means? Grace means unmerited favor. Something we didn't deserve. I didn't deserve to be saved. I was a sinner. I was lost. I had committed iniquity, and I deserved to be in the lake of fire. But praise God, God loved me and sent the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth to save a poor, wretched sinner like me. And friend, if you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to come to him with your heart and life and pour it out that you might be saved. But notice the next thing. God had an eternal purpose in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 11th verse. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 11th verse. Notice what it brings out here in this portion of God's Word. Ephesians 3 and verse 11, it says these words. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God purposed something in eternity, that he would redeem man that had fallen into sin. Now, beloved, the next thing that we see into our chart, not only the eternal God, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, for an eternal purpose, but we notice that Mr. Booth has on the chart here, it looks like three creations. Now, this is what we call, and if you don't mind turning in your Bible, to Genesis 1. Now, you students that are going to school now, we're going to give you a little lesson here that we see that might help you. I don't know if I have any school teachers in my audience or not. God bless you. You have a big job to do. Now, I know that our school boards throughout the country teach evolution. Well, we're going to teach and tell you this morning there's three different theories about creation. We have this that we find in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Mr. Booth and many other people, if any of you listen to Dr. McGee, Dr. McGee also, who is on the radio, goes along with this, and to me he's a very fine preacher, a fine gospel man, and a teacher of the Word of God. In fact, I think he's probably one of the best on the scene today. I love Dr. McGee, and whenever I can hear him, I get to hear him. But you notice in verses 1 of Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The second verse says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, beloved, these people, as they bring out this different thing, they said the first creation was without anything wrong with it. It was perfect. God made it perfect. Then they go to some other scriptures in the book of Isaiah, which we don't have time to turn to this morning. But we notice that they said that the fall of Satan, or the earth, became cursed. We don't know when the earth, or they don't know when the earth was cursed at this time. But the earth became cursed. And they say maybe it was when Satan himself thought in his heart that he would extend his throne over the throne of God. Now remembering, Satan was in the heavenly, God's covering cherub, as you find in the book of Ezekiel. He was God's covering cherub, and we're going to be touching on that. Satan, as God's covering cherub, he was one of the most beautiful images that God ever created. You women might be beautiful, but you're not as beautiful as Satan. Don't believe his lie that he gives out to the world, that he's one that has a pitchfork in his hand, a long tail, pointed ears, and a red suit on. Satan does not look like that. Satan is the most beautiful creature God has ever created. If you look into the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, you will find that he was covered with beautiful stones. And I believe this is one reason, even today, that Satan himself lures women into being actresses and so on and so forth by giving them all the beauty and the stones and trying to get covered with all of these material things. He had beautiful covering, but he was stripped of his covering. Oh, beloved, as we notice that Satan himself fell, but you notice Satan was found unclothed. He was found naked. Then we see that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was found naked. And then we find at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was stripped of his clothing that we might be clothed upon, that we might be made righteous in the sight of God, because he, the God-man, was stripped for you and me that we might be clothed upon. Isn't the Lord God of heaven? Oh, the shame that Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary for you and me because he loved us. But beloved, some people feel that they are representing the ruin of the world. Now, that's called what we call the gap theory. And the reason that was introduced is because during this time when these brethren were going on, that the scientists were saying that the earth was millions and millions of years old. And some were bringing out this and saying the Bible's wrong. Well, they said that the Bible never gave dates of how old it was. But beloved, so they said it could have been between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, it could have been billions of years. But the only thing that I see wrong with that is the hard thing to find out if you have and if you believe in the gap theory is you have to have death before sin. Because they said that the dinosaurs probably died off before the creation of man. But beloved, I think as you go into the book of Job, you will find out in the 33rd chapter of Job, that huge animal that your Scopio Bible, I think, made a mistake calling it an elephant, as it whips along its big tail and knocks down cedar trees and breathes out fire out of his nostrils. I believe one of those were in the ark as well. I believe the only reason that they were done away with is because of the flood. And we're going to get into the flood, Noah's flood, God's judgment upon the earth because of sin. Now, that's the gap theory. And then they say God recreated it and put man in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's another theory, which is called the canopy theory. And to this, I lean more. The scientists have changed and changed and changed and will be changing, but the Word of God remains the same. Now, we notice in creation, the canopy theory is this, that the world was sitting on its axis straight up and down. When the flood came, God opened up the windows of heaven and tilted the earth as we find the angle today. Some feel that when the Lord God comes back to the earth, when he reigns on a millennium, a thousand years on the earth, or that millennium reign, he's going to put the earth back on its axis once again, right straight up and down. Because during the time of Adam and Eve, there was perfection on the earth. It was like a greenhouse on the earth. There was no sin there. And beloved, as we see this great greenhouse that was on the earth, that man was inside this greenhouse. But when God opened up the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep were opened up, it brought forth the flood. It had never rained on the earth before. And now it starts to rain on the earth. Now, those that believe in the canopy theory feel that the earth isn't much over. Now grab a hold of your seat. You that are professors and students, they feel that the earth isn't much over, 7 to 8. Maybe 9,000 at the very most. Now you might say, well, how in the world can you believe that when everybody on the television and everybody else is billions of years old? And how about all these rock formation? And how about the carbon test and so on? Well, Dr. Morris has a wonderful tape on it. I have it with me. But where he explains. Well, we don't want to get too much in that. We notice that the three things. That is the evolution theory. And the evolution theory is this. And beloved, when I say this, please don't take offense at me. But I read a little tract, and it's always touched my heart when I think of it. And I think it really boils down what evolution is all about. It says, once I was a tadpole, with my tail so long and thin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a baboon in a tropical tree. Now I am a doctor with my PhD. Now, beloved, maybe you believe that. Maybe you believe that. But please don't say that I came from an ape. I was at the zoo in Jacksonville, Florida, and there was some fellows looking at this big ape there, looking at that big ape in the cage, and he said, I'm telling you the truth, if he doesn't look like a human being, I said to myself, man, under my breath, you think they might look like you, but don't say that he looks like me. That was the ugliest thing that I've ever seen in my life. I don't even have a flat nose and as big a nose as that. His nose is all over his face. And he had a big long tail and all of it. Well, beloved, you know these things are humorous to us. But you know, it's much easier for me to believe God's word than to believe men. We might not be able to explain everything that goes on. But one day, our eternal God's going to explain it all. And I'd rather trust my God than the greatest scientists on earth. Because every one of them has been found to be liars. The ones that were writing when I was a boy, the scientists, they laugh at them. They didn't know what they were talking about. They used to talk about a verse of scripture. And my time's already up. And I can't get into it this morning in Peter. But when I was a student, they said to me at the school, you don't believe that word of God, that you believe the Bible. They used to laugh at us. They used to quote that verse of scripture where the elements shall melt with further heat. And the professors would get back on their heels and rock. Ha, ha, ha! You believe in that mother's religion? You believe that the elements are going to melt with further heat? Do you know what the elements are? They say to you? Well, the Webster Dictionary says it's water, air, and fire. That's what Webster Dictionary says. Elements. They said, you mean to tell me water's going to melt with fervent heat, air's going to melt with fervent heat, and fire? They don't laugh about that, do they, anymore? You ever heard a professor lately bringing that verse up? No. You know why? Because they happened to drop a bomb in 1945 that changed the world. When they found out about the atom, the atomic bomb, the elements melted with fervent heat. Beloved, when God destroys this world, he's going to melt this world with fervent heat. Amen. And I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, safe and secure. Oh, beloved, we might laugh at the Word of God, but if you're honest to the Word of God, you're going to find out this week how simple it is. Beloved, God started. If I said to you educated people here today, my watch, this watch that I have in my hand, all of a sudden one day some hands were flying around and they just stuck together. And then all of a sudden a piece of paper comes and it stuck there. And then some numbers came and that stuck there. And all of a sudden some deer started just happened and they came there. And pretty soon a watch band that was just floating around, they all joined together and that became our watch. Now you say to me, do you think I'm nuts? That watch had to have a creator. Beloved, somebody had to create this earth. And if you believe that the earth is a billion years old, or if you believe that it's just 6,000 years old to 10,000 years old, it makes no difference. Somebody created it. Who created it? It was God. Now, I want to give you 10 things, starting with the third verse of the book of Genesis. In the third verse, it says, and God said. Now, young people, remember this. When God said something, something happened. The first one is in the third verse. Now, if you want to put a little circle around these, because I want to give you another set of 10 after this, or you can use ABC either way. The second one with a little circle that I have written is in the sixth verse, and God said. Notice the third one is in the ninth verse, and God said. The fourth one is in the 11th verse, and God said. The fifth one is in the 14th verse, and God said. The sixth one is in the 20th verse, and God said. The seventh one is in the 24th verse, and God said. And the eighth one is in the 26th verse, and God said. And notice the 28th verse, and God said. And then the 10th one is in the 29th verse, and God said. Now, beloved, 10 times God said something. And every time he said something, something happened. That's why we need to keep God's word in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against him.
And beloved, if we see what God says, when God says something, something happens. And boys and girls, remember this, when God said something, God created, and something happened. Now I want us to look at another 10, because of time's sake. I wish I just could spend a lot of time right here on these, but we can't because of time. Keeps on clicking away. Notice another one that I want to find in the verse 11. The first chapter of Genesis, verse 11. Now, you can circle these as well if you want. Now, number one is after his kind in verse 11. After his kind. Notice again in verse 12, after his kind. The third one is in that 12th verse, after his kind. The fourth one is in, the fourth one is in the verse 21. After his kind. The fifth one is in the 21st verse, after his kind. The 24th verse has the sixth one, after his kind. The seventh one is in that 24th verse, after his kind. The eighth one is in the 25th verse, after his kind. The ninth one is in that 25th verse, after his kind. And the tenth one is in that verse, after his kind. Beloved, it has never changed. It's still the same, after his kind. Aren't you thankful for that? For when a farmer goes out and he plants corn, he doesn't have to worry during the summer months what's going to come up. He knows if he plants the seed of corn into the ground, corn is going to come up. And if he plants tomatoes, tomatoes are going to come up. And beloved, if he's raising cattle, he knows when that cattle brings forth a cow brings forth a calf, it's going to be a calf. It's not going to be a dog. It's not going to be a rabbit. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we had to wait time after time and see what it was going to be? No. God says, after his kind. And beloved, it has never changed. Never let any school teacher try to tell you, or any doctor, or any lawyer, or anybody try to tell you that it's not after their kind. It's never a change. There might be varieties in that same kind. We have a lot of different cats in the cat family, but they're all cats. We don't see a dog and a cat, half dog and half cat. We don't see that. We don't see half monkey and half human.
Now, beloved, when God said something, something happened, and it was after their kind. Now, when we get into this chart and we look at creation and God made things, it just amazes me how some people are fooled by the theory of evolution. I was in the Army, and when I was in the Army, they wanted to educate me. I was a Christian, and any of you men that have been in the Army, you know you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no middle ground in the Army. You either stand up for Jesus Christ or you fall for the devil, either one. There's no middle ground. Beloved, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life was when I was in the service and I got down on my knees in a barracks with all those men around me looking like I was some kind of a nut. You know, it's a hard thing, but it's a good way to establish your testimony. It's hard. Listen, I've had shoes thrown at me by that cursing at me when I've been trying to pray to my God when I was in the service. They knew where I stood for Jesus Christ, but you have to establish your testimony for Jesus Christ. The first time I prayed, oh, was the devil after me, and a fellow before I left for the service. I don't know why I'm bringing this in, but maybe somebody's going into the service that's a Christian in this church. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Don't be a coward. But the young fellow that got up and gave a testimony said, if you don't take a stand the first night, you never will. Well, I left Minneapolis, Minnesota, to Fort Lewis, Washington, and I was on the train. When I prayed, yeah, I could pray in that train, but nobody could see me because the curtain was behind me. Praise God, the Lord's night to us, isn't he? He works us into things, doesn't he? Yeah. But then the next night, I was there in that barracks, and all of those fellows were, and it was the longest barracks that I've ever seen in my life. I think there's 100 guys in that barracks. And there they were. And my bed had become right next to the stove where everybody had to warm themselves. And the first night I was there, oh, I was so tired. I wanted to go to bed. And right over here was a card party and all those fellows there. And you know what? I just said, Lord, can't you make the lights go out or something so I can say a wee little prayer? But nothing happened, you know. There was no lightning bolts. I got down and I said, and all the fellows were there in that card party, and they were talking, they were laughing, they were joking, and it became a morgue than that. Just as quiet as could be. You could have heard a pin drop. And finally, one fellow from the card party said, I believe in the Lord, but I don't believe in him that much. I don't think I prayed any that night. But beloved, I at least established my testimony that I was a Christian.
One time when I was in the service, the fellows always thought I was kind of ignorant. I guess I've always been looked on as ignorant. You might think that this morning as well, since I just repeated what I did. But you know, a lot of the fellows in the army, they wanted to teach me about the birds and the bees and so on and so forth. And one time, they wanted to tell me, they said, we want to tell you what really life is all about. You don't know anything. You don't even know anything about the birds and the bees. And you know, so they were going to educate me. They said, well, what we're going to do is hire a prostitute to teach you all about love. And so I talked to myself, and they were ready to do it. All the fellows were getting their money together to hire this prostitute to tell me about all love and sex and so on, because I was so ignorant, you see. All right. So I said to the fellows, well, now, before you spend your money, could I ask you one question? Just one. They said, sure. I said, tell me, what kind of wife do you fellows want? Now, these fellows were what we would call, a lot of us would call, the scum of the earth. Man, they were down and outers. I mean, they were rough men. And some of you fellows that have been in the army, you know what I'm talking about. They did not use sweet grandma talk at all. In our barracks, it was just one curse word after another. It was terrible to live there for a Christian. But anyway, these fellows were done. And then they started telling me, I said, what kind of wife do you want? I went to each one. Oh, and they started telling me the qualifications they wanted for a wife. First thing, I want her to be a virgin. And I don't want her to go around kissing every man. And boy, they went down a lot. And they had the most perfect girl for their wife. I said, fella, can I ask you one more question? They said, yeah. I said, what kind of a husband does she want? They said, enough said. She wants a husband just like you. Beloved young people, listen, keep yourself pure. Listen, you don't have to know all the garbage of the world to be educated. That just destroys your mind and the heart. And there's a lot of things I wish I didn't know. What I do know and what I have seen in the world, because the devil can take it and torment your mind with it. Keep your minds clean. But you know, these same fellows, one day out in Bivouac, we had a professor from the University of Alabama. And they said, Professor, how about you educating Jim? We got several of us here. And really tell him how he was made, because he believes in the mama's religion. He believes in the Bible. And why don't we educate him? He's a good fellow except for that crazy religion. So the professor said, I'll be glad to. And he started with the one cellar, two cellar, three cellar, and so on and so forth. And we got all these things right down as I was taught in school. And I was very nice. I listened to him for over 2 hours. We were sitting there, and he had it down. He was a professor. He had taught this in school in the University of Alabama. And beloved, after he got through, I said to him, I said, Professor, I said, could I ask you just one question? Just one. He said, sure. I said, where did it all begin? He says, way back billions and billions and billions of years ago, a supreme being started. I said, what? He said, a supreme being started it all. The fellow said, hey, you just lost your argument. That's what Redling said in the beginning.
Listen, beloved, God said, and these things came to be. Don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let anybody lie to you. God said, I spoke, and the world came into being. And that God is Jesus Christ, my Creator. For Jesus Christ in the book of John, as we looked at him this morning, is the one who's run the stars in place and who created all things.